If we look at Job chapter 1, verse 1, page 788, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. Look at this description of this man. This man was blameless and upright. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect. Remember that there's never been a perfect man on earth but two. Well, three, because Eve was a man as well, in the sense that the Bible uses certain words to refer both to males and females, and some in a more narrow way. Well, there have only been three human beings to walk our earth who were perfect: Adam and Eve, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Bible refers to a person as upright, or having clean hands and a pure heart, being blameless and faultless, it means that that person is walking with the Lord. It doesn't mean that they don't trip up and fall sometimes and say some outrageous, ridiculous thing, or even to fall into sin. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The point of Job 1:1 is that all of the mess that happened to Job in 2020 and 2021 was not because he was a bad person. It wasn't because he was living in rebellion against God. It wasn't that he was a traitor to God's grace. It wasn't that he was a hypocrite. Who was Job? He was a man who was blameless and upright. When he sinned, he confessed it to God. And the test of Christian maturity is the amount of time it takes you between the point where you're convicted of your sin and the point where you confess it to God. The longer that distance, the more immature you are. The more mature you are, the quicker that turnaround time is. So this is who Job is, a blameless and upright man. Notice what it says. He feared God. What is the fear of God in a good and biblical sense? Fear of God does not involve fear that He's going to send you to hell. Perfect love casts out that kind of fear, John writes in his first letter. It is that sense of awareness that there are consequences in this life ordained by God to correct His children. In other words, we correct our own children. And God corrects us. And the fear of God is an awareness that certain behavior will have certain consequences. And so he is a man who feared God, and that resulted in the second statement, he shunned evil. So he was a man that avoided sin. He was a man that lived, more likely the word would better be translated in our sense, he lived in awe of God. He lived in awe of God. And so we're told here something else. He was an amazing man because he had two numbers in his quiver. They're perfect numbers. The first number is the number 7, which is the number of perfection. And the second number is the number 3, which is the number of God. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. And then notice what he had in verse 3. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Now, if you were to think right now of someone who is super rich, now all of us here belong to the 1%. If we measure it by the standards of the rest of the world, particularly in places in South America and places in Africa and many people in parts of China and India and in Bangladesh, you're part of the 1% of the world. Think of all the things you have. But Job was a fabulously wealthy man who was at the same time an honest man. And dear ones, may I say from my own experience, that is often rare. I said often rare. It isn't always true, but it's often rare. As my friend, and I've quoted him before, who was ended up being an extremely wealthy man before he died, told me one time, I said, how is it that you have not allowed yourself to be overtaken by the love of money. He said to me, Bob, it is very hard. The only way I know to keep it from taking hold of my heart is to give a lot of it away very, very, very regularly. But there are very wealthy men. My friend died, an extraordinarily wealthy man. And I've known a number of other wealthy people, some of whom were very honest, very scrupulous. Well, here is Job. He's the richest man in the world of that time. He's probably living in Arabia, or what we would call Arabia today. He is a very wealthy man, and he is scrupulous in his love for the Lord. Now notice, you've always heard that statement, I guess you have, the first generation makes it, the second generation keeps it, and the third generation spends it. Well, that's not always true. And in Job's case, the second generation was spending it lavishly, because we read right there that his seven sons and three daughters were always having parties. They were living it up on daddy's money, as a guy had on his motorhome bumper sticker that said, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Well, they were determined to feast all the time. So they went from one house to another having parties all the time. Good food, lots of booze. Anyhow, it was like being in Mamou, Louisiana on Mardi Gras. That's where real Mardi Gras takes place. Anyhow, so they are carrying on. And Job is a model parent. What is he doing? He is a man who's interceding daily for his children. He's offering sacrifices to God. He's pleading with God for his children. Lord, my children, my children, my children. And what happens? In the middle of all of this, if we read in verse 6, page 789, one day, the angels. Now, I don't like that. That is a terrible mistranslation, but it's giving you the sense. The Hebrew expression there is B'nai Elohim. B'nai Elohim. It is accurately translated the sons of God. It's the same word, and let's see how consistent it is. It's the same word here in Job 1:6 that's found in Genesis 6. And let's just see the prejudice of our translators. And I don't like criticizing translations, but sometimes I just have to. So I go over to Genesis chapter 6, and I read these words, where that same Hebrew expression is found. Ah, there it is. Genesis 6, 1 and 2, page 9. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, saw them that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Wow. So going back to Job, it is indeed the angels, but the Hebrew expression is the sons of God. One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And guess what? Somebody showed up. Did he have an invitation? He had an entitlement. He had an entitlement. He was entitled to be there. Why? Because he was among the B'nai Elohim. This is the divine council. This is where God has his court. This is where God has all of those lesser spiritual beings who were all created by God, over nations, counties, parishes. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that there are different spirits that oversee different territories? And so God has this big meeting in Job chapter 1, and all of these high muckety-mucks, that's probably not a good thing, because we're never supposed to disrespect Satan, or these high, powerful beings, but they're all there. The B'nai Elohim is there. And then comes this one, and he's called Satan. Satan comes from the Hebrew verb satan. 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 And that verb means to be an adversary, to be an enemy, to be an opponent, to be an accuser. That's what it means. That's why he's got the name. I don't know what his original name was. Who knows? I don't believe that his original name was Lightbearer, Lucifer. That is simply the Latin translation for Lightbearer. I don't think his name was Lucifer. I have no idea what his name was. And I'm not going to make a joke, because I'm going to say this. You don't joke about the devil. He's to be taken very seriously. And he shows up. And true to form, like a prosecuting attorney, there he is. And the Lord talks to him, and he said in verse 7, the Lord, and that's God's proper name, which we know today is Yahweh. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And you know what he's saying? He said, well, I'm a spy. I'm always looking around, trying to find an opportunity. Kind of like, you know, on I-49, when we get near Natchitoches, Louisiana, you can usually spot them. And they're parish sheriff's deputies. You got to keep the money flowing. And there they are, out there watching, going to catch you. Great for speed control, cruise control. But listen, there he is. He's always looking out. Notice he says here, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Well, let's see. I think I'll go after Brian Dozot. No, I think I'll go over after Steve Nix. I'll get him to climb a ladder and fall off. In other words, we have an ancient foe, and he seeks to work us woe, and his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Now, Satan, you have to understand, is a creature. He wasn't created to be Satan. He isn't everywhere. He's not omnipresent. But he has spies everywhere. Hey, you need to go on about your business and not bother people here right now. We're trying to pay attention. I didn't see anybody. The point is that he has agents. There are several different kinds of demons. Some are in the bottomless pit. And then others are what we might call free-range demons. And that's why they beg Jesus, please, please don't send us into the abyss, the bottomless pit. But they're there. And that's how Satan has his intelligence operation, through various spirits in various places. Can he read your mind? No. But he can eavesdrop. And he can learn human nature really well through his various agents. And so Satan is always looking, as Peter says, for someone to devour. But notice, here's what he does. And notice that what happens is that God initiates this. Why, in verse 8, would God initiate it? Because God had a purpose for Job's life that in the long run was really good, even though he had to go through 2020. And this is what God says to Satan. And Yahweh said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Listen to God's description of Job. There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now that's God's opinion of Job. And it's a right thing, because God's opinions are always 100% accurate. Notice, do you know that there are some false teachers that will try to find something in the book of Job to say, this is why it happened to Job, because he gave in to this or that. They take a verse like, that which I feared has come upon me. Job was walking in fear. That's a lie. He was not walking in fear. Let me ask you this. Think for a moment. What are you afraid of? Just think for a moment. Don't go very far with it. The point is, we're all afraid of things. I don't like snakes. I tried to overcome snakes one time when I was working in an adventure park and some people were dancing with snakes. They had taped. They caught the snakes. They were king snakes, and they'd taped their mouths shut with friction tape, and they would dance with them, and I thought, yeah, I know, I'm one of those dogs of Ivan Pavlov. I'll condition myself to overcome it. So I said, well, let me have that snake. And I want to tell you, that snake was so smart. I had a costume on because I was playing the role of a Huguenot preacher as the Spanish and Indians were attacking the fort. And that snake went right up my sleeve and started striking my armpit. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. But anyhow, there are things I don't like to be around. I don't want to feel a rat running across my covers at night. Do you? Or to reach up to scratch your hair and discover that there's a roach running through your hair. You getting scared? All Job is saying is, that which I feared has come upon me. There are things in everybody's life they don't want to have happen. It doesn't mean he was living in fear. Fear will knock on your door. Let me in. Let me take over your heart. If you give in to fear, if you walk in fear, it will mess your whole life up. Because there's only one thing you need to fear in life, and that's God. And if you fear God, you're okay. So anyhow, notice Satan's response to God in verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. What's he doing? He's the prosecuting attorney. He's bringing in accusation because that's his nature. He's a Satan. He's an accuser. And notice what God does. I'm going to rapidly do this and continue it next week in a few minutes. That is, I'm going to wrap it up in a few minutes to continue it next week, not two sermons this morning. The point is, God does what? God drops a hedge. Are you aware of something? COVID-19 could never have come to the shores of the United States of America if the hedge were intact. Does that mean God sent it? Not exactly. It means that He permitted it in His sovereignty for His glory and our good. The point is, nothing, absolutely nothing can happen to you or me without God dropping the hedge. You got a protection. You got a protection. When the believer is walking in faith, the believer has a sovereign, mighty, absolute protection from God. So God responds and said, okay, all right. Look at what God does in verse 12. Lord said to Satan, very well. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And what unfolds from that is what? Job loses everything, including at the very end of chapter 1, his own children. And looking on page 790, what's Job's response? Now, I mean, you know he's crying. You know he's weeping. He's bankrupt. He's bankrupt. His 10 children have died in a terrible tornado. And what's his response? It's a response that will defeat Satan every single time. Look at the top of the page. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave. He didn't sit down there and confess over his dinner, well, I earned this by my own efforts. He acknowledged that every single penny he had, all his talents, all his wealth, and his children, everything he had was from God. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. And he didn't say this with happiness. He didn't say it singing, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. He's weeping. He's weeping. He's sobbing. He's in sorrow and he's in deep grief. But he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And then what? Chapter 2. We'll quickly continue it. On another day, the angels, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And the same response. And God reminds Satan, verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. What does it mean to maintain his integrity? It's not denying that he was a sinner. It's maintaining his walk with God. It's maintaining his character. I remember one of my children was interested in politics, and I said, Ben, a Christian can only go into politics if he is willing to lose. And that at the end of the day, how you fought the fight, your opponent will say, you know, Ben, you're a good and decent man. You've played fair. That's an amazing thing. Because politics is more seductive than heroin. And it's hard to be a Christian. You've got to give it up. He maintained his integrity. Job didn't give up his character. And now look at the next thing in there. Though you, Satan, incited me, God, against him to ruin him. Notice those last statement, that last statement, without any reason. Ponder that. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your faith. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores. We have friends who used to be in our church years ago, and she's been having toes amputated because of COVID-19. Wow. Who afflicted Job with painful sores? According to verse 7, who did it? The person that loves to make people hurt, the person that likes to make people be tormented, the one that wakes you up at night and torments you with crazy thoughts so you have trouble going back to sleep. Always get up, write them down before you go to bed. And then when you start to think about them, just say, Satan, I'm going to think about it in the morning in the name of Jesus. Satan. But notice, he can't move without God. And what's going to happen in this country in 2021? I don't know. I know Satan's behind it. But I know this. It happens under the overarching sovereignty of God. And our topic is about the golden age and when the golden age begins. And it has to do fundamentally with getting this guy and throwing him out of the courtroom. Get out of here, Satan. You can't bring a charge in here again, ever again. When does that happen? Stay tuned next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that though Satan is the most effective federal attorney, district attorney, city attorney in the history of the world, and Lord, though the fact is that every single one of us here today is guilty of things we have failed to do and have done, failed to say and have said, fail to think about and have entertained delightful thoughts that were sinful. But we're all guilty. We thank you that we have an advocate, an attorney, a defense attorney before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that he has never lost a case. Comfort us and encourage us as we continue on this topic of the binding of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen.